If technical difficulties are the worst thing we have, I'm okay. Any of you who are friends with me on Facebook have seen Friday, I set my new personal best on the stationary bicycle. Man, this is loud. Can you turn me down a little bit? I have to blow the doors off the room. And the voice said, down a little bit. Too loud. Testing, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Maybe a little better. So 18.3 miles in 60 minutes on the stationary bicycle, 760 calories burned, and one horrible cold picked up at the gym. So I'll make it through today. Anybody else wondering if the little piggy made it or not? You know, watch that, and he gets right to the edge, and it goes black. I don't know if he made it or not. I wonder. Before we get into the message today, let's take a minute to thank God for the opportunity to be back in his house of worship today. You know, through difficult times, joyful times, the coming out of the Chinese New Year holiday, it's just nice to take a moment and to thank God and to praise him through prayer for this time we have together. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are so grateful today, Lord, that we can come into your house and call you Father. And God, I pray that even though many people are still traveling, some are not here today, God, I pray, Lord, that you'll just bless them and touch them and help them to feel your power and your presence. And for those of us here today, help us, Lord. We know we are called to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray today that we will do just that. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope you can handle my voice and maybe the combination of me dealing with some cough drops and drinking a little water to try to keep my voice. And we'll muddle through today. We're starting today with the new series, When Pigs Fly. How many of you have ever heard that phrase before, that English idiom? Some of you have, a lot of you haven't. I thought that might be the case. You know, context is everything. When pigs fly. If you don't know what that means, I'll give you an example of an appropriate use. When I was in university in Jacksonville, Alabama, back in the early 1990s, I had a friend in the marching band. I was in the marching band too. I played football for a while, then I played in the band, then I played football. I was kind of confused. I didn't know what I wanted to do. But I had a friend in the marching band, and he had a crush on this girl in the ballerina line in our marching band, and she was just the prettiest girl in the entire band. And he was about the dweebiest guy you'd ever meet in your life. You know, he had the thick glasses, and he was a little portly and kind of short. And he wasn't. And he would ask me a question. He'd say, "I want to ask her out. What do you think she'll say? You think she'll go out with me?" Well, the appropriate answer for that was, "Yeah, when pigs fly." That's how you use that. Or maybe another example might be if you don't like cats. You know, some cultures, cats are kind of a unlucky thing, so you don't like cats. Or maybe you're allergic to cats and you have children and your children like cats and they come to you and say, "Mommy, Daddy, can I have a cat?" Yeah, when pigs fly. That's another appropriate use for it. So, you know, it symbolizes something that you really think is not likely to happen or is probably not going to happen. Now, I would argue today that the word miracle, pardon me, I left some tissue here too. You'll have to deal with me using my tissue too. It's better than the alternative, trust me. I would argue today that the word miracle is losing power. Not that miracles are losing power, but the word and the usage of the term miracle is losing power. Some people today would say that I believe in a miracle working powerful God. I believe in God working miracles, but you know, I don't know that I've seen it. But then I've heard other people use the term in such ways that it kind of diminishes miracles. Like we just came out of the Chinese New Year. How many of you traveled over the past week or two? Bunch of people, yeah. Okay, so I've seen people that would use miracle like this. You know, I was going from Hsinchu to Kaohsiung, and I didn't have the foresight to get a ticket in advance purchase for the HSR, so I had to get the general class ticket, you know, the non-reserve seat. So I got to the HSR station, and I bought a non-reserve seat, and I went to car 10, and lo and behold, there was a seat open. That's a miracle. Well, it sounds good, but the reality was that there was a woman who was visiting her mother in Shinju who happened to be getting off of the train at the exact same time you were getting on the train and the seat was open. That wasn't a miracle. I might say that it's possible that if you go to the big city mall on a Saturday afternoon during the busy season and there's parking spaces in there, maybe that is a miracle. But nevertheless, a miracle is when an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God intervenes in your life. A miracle isn't a spot taken with cars or not taken with cars. A miracle is when God touches your life in a direct and personal way. Now, I'm curious, how many of you right now, there's something in your life that you would like to see God intervene in on your behalf, that you would like to see in some way in your life, God touch your life. Okay, fair enough. How about on the behalf of somebody else? You've got someone else you'd like them to touch, even more. So sure, absolutely. Well, we're going to talk about, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about miracles. We should be celebrating miracles every day. A very basic miracle, and that is the lives that are transformed and touched by Jesus Christ, by His saving power and His saving grace. That's one type of miraculous thing. Those in our congregations and our families who've experienced real and life-changing power outside of a changed life, every miracle you see talked about in the Bible, I think, falls into really four basic categories, and that's what we're going to talk about these 4 weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about the miracle of healing. If you need physical healing or you know someone who does, we're going to pray for physical healing. We're going to talk about miracles of protection, how God divinely protects His people. We're going to talk about miracles of provision. You're hurting financially and God miraculously provides. Some would say what we're going to talk about today is maybe the creepiest kind of miracle. We're going to talk about miracles of deliverance. Now, when God exercises His powers over, and this is biblical, and this is one of those heebie-jeebie type topics that people don't like talking about. But it's a biblical concept, and that is when God exercises His power over the forces of darkness. When God does miracles over demonic forces. Some of you may be thinking, oh, this is going to get weird. Well, yeah, it is. It is. I like what someone said, though. The greatest trick the devil ever played was to convince the world that he does not exist. One of the great lies that our spiritual enemy tells us is that we're not fighting against principalities and powers in the heavenly places and the demonic forces of the heavenlies, that we're fighting against physical things or worldly things. But often what we're fighting, you got to remember, Christianity is not a playground, it's a battleground. And oftentimes we're fighting against demonic forces. There's not just a natural world, but there's a spiritual world. Paul tells us this clearly when he says, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. In other words, your mean boss, your mother-in-law, the person who argues with you on Facebook, those people aren't your real enemies. We have a spiritual enemy. They're not flesh and blood enemies, but we battle against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world and against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We're doing battle against the forces of darkness, demonic forces. And I've been asked before, well, you know, what's a demon? A lot of people think that a demon is this spirit of someone who's dead. You know, I had this Uncle Bob. He was a hellraiser and he created all kinds of problems and kicked up all kinds of difficulties, and I bet surely he's a demon. Well, no, he's not. Uncle Bob is not a spirit of the dead. A demon's not a spirit of the dead. If you want to do a little research on your own, most theologians get their understanding of demons from the Old Testament, Isaiah 14, and in the New Testament, Revelation 12. In Isaiah 14, you see Lucifer, another name for the devil. Lucifer makes five I will statements, essentially to summarize. He says, I will be like God. I will ascend to the highest place. Five different times he says, I will be like God. God says, there is no one like me. And so God cast out this worshiping creature who had tried to come up against the Creator, who wanted to supersede God. So he kicks him out of heaven and casts him down. So there's one devil and many demons. What an angel is to God, a demon would be to the devil. So demons do the work of our spiritual enemy in dark realms, trying to take people away from the kingdom of God. Now, that's a lot to think about. In itself, we could stop there and walk out, and people would be scratching their head trying to ponder that idea about demonic forces and these ideas of battles against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It's a difficult concept. And that's, I think, one thing that's a positive about here in this cultural context is that it's something people are more conscious of and more used to dealing with these ideas. Oftentimes in the West, people are convinced about their own power, that whole pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and being able to make your way on your own, and not realizing that fighting a spiritual war requires spiritual warfare. You can't fight a spiritual war in a physical way and win. It's a lot to think about. We get it wrong a lot in the church world when it comes to facing the forces of darkness. And I think there's two principal mistakes we make, the way we get it wrong. The first is that we overemphasize demonic influence. Some churches really do. And some people who are by and large solid Christian people overemphasize demonic influence. Folks, when your phone falls off the nightstand and hits the floor and breaks into pieces, that's not a demon. I'm broke because of the devil. No, you're not. You're broke because you bought three outfits and you ate out at a restaurant that was too expensive and you took a trip on vacation and you spent more money than you should have. That's why you're broke. We overemphasize and blame the devil for everything, when sometimes it's our own fault. Now, the second thing that I would say that we also have problems with is that we underemphasize demonic influence, just as we can overemphasize it. And I think we do, and in doing so, we lessen the reality, because we're always saying that, oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, it must have been demonic influence. Well, you end up saying that so much that it's just a thing. And the reality, we actually underemphasize. So what do demons do? If we're to understand how God works miraculously in overcoming demonic influence and the battles and the spiritual warfare side of things, we got to know the roles that demons play. Now, let me give you three thoughts. They'll do more, but these are the three main categories. First, demons tempt you to sin. Demons tempt you away from the will of God to sin in life. When Paul was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he talked about a group of people and said that one day they're going to come to their senses and they're going to escape from the trap of the devil. Now think about that. He said, escape from the trap of the devil. Well, the fact that they're escaping from a trap indicates that there was a trap set. If there was a trap set, there was a trap setter. It's warfare. It's not some random event that will escape the trap. They'll wake and escape from the trap. The devil sets traps to try to take people away from God and to lure them into sin. So what will the demons do in some form? They'll communicate you. They'll convince you of the lies. They'll whisper to you, go ahead and touch it. You deserve it. Smoke it. Eat it. Drink it. Take it. Shoot it. I don't know that they talk that way, but I'm reminded of the serpent in the Garden of Eden with Eve and the story there that it looks good, doesn't it? It tastes good too. You will not surely die. The demons work in that way. They tempt you. They prod you. They give you that little sense of it's okay. So, you know, you can do what you want. It's your own life. No one can tell you how to live. God will never use you. You've ruined your life. The devil lays traps and they'll tempt you. They'll also try to distract you from God's will. They try to distract you. Paul again told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he said, the Spirit, God's Spirit, clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Some of you know somebody like this, you know. Unfortunately, you might be somebody like this. A time when you were walking with God, but then deceiving spirits led you away from the heart of the gospel into false doctrines. It's really common today if you were studying, taking the cults class that we're having at 11 o'clock. Week before last, we talked about the Mormons. A lot of people actually think that the Mormons are a Christian church, because they use the name Jesus, and they use the name Father, and they use the name Spirit, and they have a cross and an image of that, and they use the Bible. So surely they're Christian. But no, they've taken Christianity and warped it. And the God that they worship is not Yahweh. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The character is completely wrong. The person's completely wrong. A lot of people don't realize in the Mormon religion, it's actually a polytheistic religion focusing on three separate gods. But it's a religion with basically infinite gods in Mormonism, all equal in power. So they've adapted other doctrines, and they've taken things in. There are religions today, and there's works today and movements today, even within churches, that say all roads lead to God. You can take what works for you, maybe a little Christianity, sprinkle in some Buddhism, and you might have a bit of witchcraft too, and mix it up, and it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. A few years ago on Larry King Live, a very popular television preacher from Texas who has a church with about 30,000 people in Houston. I won't call his name. I don't want anybody to think poor of Joel Osteen. But he was on Larry King Live, and Larry King asked him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And his reply was, I can't say that, Larry. You can watch this interview on YouTube, by the way. I can't say that. I've traveled. I've seen people who believe, and they really believe sincerely. Believing sincerely is not enough. You can believe sincerely that a rock is a loaf of bread, but if you bite down on it, you're going to break your teeth. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and you believe on Him, then you're believing in vain. So, demons throw these things in, and it gets all in the blender, and you get twisted up. The voices tempt you. The voices twist you. The voices confuse you. And finally, demons inflict suffering. There's a tragically sad story about a father and a son, and the son's physically ill, afflicted by demonic forces. You'd find that in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 17, starting in verse 15. The dad's hurting for his son. He cries out, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly, often falls in the fire, into the water. And what did Jesus say? He said, hey, bring the boy here to me. And then what did he do? He does a miracle over darkness. He rebukes the demon, and it came out of the boy, and the boy was healed at that moment. The demon was inflicting suffering, and at the word of Jesus in that moment, the boy was delivered from his suffering. Now, what do we know about Jesus? He came to give life and to give it abundantly. You know, he came to set captors free. We know he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We know that he came not for those who were healthy, but for those who were sick. He didn't come for the self-proclaimed righteous, but for the sinners. He came to set people free. What is Satan's mission? Well, it's clear in John's Gospel 10, to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's what the Prince of Darkness is all about. Father of lies, to kill, to steal, to destroy. Demons influence depression. They may influence suicidal thoughts. They give feelings of desperation. They want to destroy your marriage, ruin your testimony, wreck your finances, steal your joys, obliterate your health. You know, I was bragging last week, about how I haven't had a flu-like cold with sinuses and coughing in over 2 years. And I start writing a sermon, working out a sermon to preach about demons. And here I am, can barely stand today. I don't know that it was that. It could have been just a simple matter. I picked up a bug at the gym, but I hadn't picked one up yet. Demons want to crush your children. It's not a game. It's not the little cartoon red guy with a cape and the pitchfork running around. You know, there's a vacuum cleaner in America, Red Devil vacuum cleaner, you know, or Dirt Devil vacuum cleaner, but it's got a little red devil on it. It's not that. It's not a cartoon. This is the forces of the darkness that hate God and the kingdom of light, and his mission, and the mission of every demonic spirit is to hurt what matters to the heart of God, and nothing matters to God more than you. Nothing matters to the creator of all things more than you. He loved you so much that his one and only son came and died on the cross for you. So, what do we do? I know we're low in numbers today, but I don't know if you're creeped out, it's everybody's quiet. Maybe my head stopped up. I can't hear any noise hardly. We need to recognize we're in a spiritual battle. Should we be afraid? You know, I've heard it said that, I've heard people say, well, I'm not afraid. Well, maybe you should be. Yeah, I know I got Jesus on my side. I know I've got God in my corner, but it's still a little bit of a modicum of common sense. It's not going to be easy. I think there's such thing as a healthy fear. But if you're in Christ, you have miraculous authority over darkness in the name of Jesus. I'm going to say it again because I think there's somebody here, at least one person here, who's maybe the message is just kind of going by. But listen to what I'm saying. If you are in Christ, you have authority over the powers of darkness. You have miraculous authority in the name of Jesus. And as we fight the battle, we have to understand that we're fighting with the power of Christ. And Matthew 10:1 tells us how we tap into that power. He says this, Jesus called his disciples to him, and what did he give them? Jesus gave them the authority to drive out impure spirits, demonic spirits, and to heal every disease and every sickness. He gave them the authority to use his power. Let me unpack this. Imagine for a moment that you're a police officer, and you're out on Highway 1 between Hsinchu and Taipei, and there's a big, one of those big old Huasa trucks, you know, the monstrous things like transfer cargo trucks. And you can step out there, and you can stop that truck. Now, you're not Superman. You couldn't step in front of it and, you know, the truck would slam into you, and you know, obviously that truck has the power to leave a nice little greasy wet spot on the highway where you used to be. But because of that badge, because of the authority given to you by Taiwan Police Department, you have the authority to stop that truck. Well, Jesus gave you the authority to use his power. I don't have it in my power, but I've got a little badge, hypothetically speaking, that gives me the power. In my own life, I don't have the power to defeat darkness. In my own life, I don't have the power to defeat much. But in Christ, in the name above all names, the name that has all power, the name of Jesus, if you're in his life, you have authority over darkness in his name. You know, in my lifetime, I've come across a lot of amazing things. Things that I can't explain. You know, I really can't. When God called me to him, and I was at church camp at 17 years old, and I stood up at it was 9:30 at night, pitch black, and I stood up and looked out, and it was daylight. That was a miraculous moment for me, to be able to see the leaves on every tree, and it was like it was daytime. I've seen some amazing things. I've shared the story about how I met the son of the pastor who had run me out of the church 400 miles away in a different church all those years later, and how that worked out. I've run into a lot of things, but it's not, you know, maybe I've seen things you haven't. because I'm around it more, because that's kind of what I do. I had a friend of mine who was a missionary who was in Central America and drove 50 miles from a little village in the mountains that was under threat of attack by guerrillas to get to the airport in this old beat-up Jeep that was at the camp that nobody thought ran. And when he stopped to put gas in the thing as they were coming into the town, they found they didn't have any hoses on the engine at all. He drove 50 miles without any radiator hoses or fuel lines or anything. It's a pretty amazing idea that could happen. I had a friend of mine who was actually a seminary professor who was preaching in a revival in Africa, who was preaching, it was in Kenya, and there was had a Swahili translator. And he began preaching his sermon at this revival, and the translator stopped 5 minutes into the sermon. At the end of the sermon, he walked over to the translator. He says, "I feel like an idiot. Why did you stop translating? Nobody understood a word I said." He said, "I quit translating to Swahili because you were speaking Swahili." Amazing things happen in Christ's power. Pastor Craig Groeschel tells a story of what happened when he was in Bible college as a new Christian at about 20 years of age. He was having a prayer meeting, and there was a young man in the prayer meeting. And at the end of the prayer meeting, they were praying together. They had joined hands, and they were praying, and some were praying out loud. He was praying silently because at 20 years old, he wasn't real comfortable yet with dealing with people, and he has his head bowed, and he's praying. And he's praying for this guy whose hand he's holding next to him, and the guy just spoke out all of a sudden and said, "Stop praying for me." Well, he continued to pray for the guy, and the guy did it again, "Stop praying for me." Finally, the guy stood up in the middle of the middle of the prayer meeting and said, "You people need to stop praying for me." One of the pastors from the group came forward and commanded the demon to come out of him in the name of Jesus. The young man had a seizure right there in the middle of the room. I didn't witness it, but this is Craig Groeschel's testimony. Pastor Craig Groeschel, if you're not familiar with him, is a very prolific author, pastor of Life Church in Oklahoma City, one of the largest churches in America, came out of the Swedish Lutheran Church. If you're in Christ, what I hope you'll understand is that you have authority in the name of Jesus over darkness. Who do we serve? We serve a God of miracles, a miraculous, powerful God. There are forces of darkness trying to inflict division in our homes, trying to destroy our kids. And we need to recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. But let me encourage you. While there's two things that we shouldn't assume. The first is that don't assume that every problem is a result of demonic influence. They're not. But the second is, at the same time, don't assume that any problem isn't. I had a seminary professor from Seoul, South Korea. Pastor John Hong was my theology of evangelism professor in my last year. It was a PhD level course. He told us in class, he said the very first thing he would ask when he would visit someone at the hospital is, "What sin have you committed to be here?" Recognizing that not necessarily everyone was in the hospital sick because of sin, but he wanted to get that out of the way first. So yeah, sometimes there are demonic influences, there are demonic problems in our lives, and we need to be aware that we are in a spiritual battle. We have to invoke a power that goes beyond what we have to use. Use that in every area of our life. If we have anxiety, we're having panic attacks, If you're having mental health issues, I urge you, go see a mental health professional. But also pray. If you're having emotional suffering and distress, if you've been abused, if someone's mistreated or harmed you, go to a counselor and let them bring transformation and deliverance, but then also pray for deliverance from demonic forces in your life. If you got a child that's rebelling, be a wise parent. Take their phone away. They'll live. But pray for divine protection for your child. Do what's asked. Do what's natural. Hear me. In all of these issues in your life, do what's natural, but don't forget the supernatural. Do what's natural, but don't forget to ask God for supernatural intervention. Someone's battling alcohol, a 12-step program all day long. It's a great idea. Spiritual intervention. You don't have to be a pastor to hear from God or to see miracles. You don't have to be, you know, a seminary student or professor to think in this way. Because all of you who are in Christ have been given God's authority and his power. You have authority. Say it verbally. Say it with confidence. Do what's natural and invoke the supernatural power of God. Because remember, you're not only fighting the flesh and the world, but we're battling with the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. God's word says that. It tells us that. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the belt of truth, the shoes prepared with the gospel of readiness and peace, that you, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. The church, after the battle. After the battle, you won't be defeated. He'll still not still be far from you, but you'll be standing firm, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Remember, you're not fighting for victory. And this is one of my favorite quotes, and I don't even know who said it originally. Remember, you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this day, God, we come before you, a people who